author Elise Fitzpatrick is a lady that's oftentimes been down at Lafayette, the biblical counseling course we oftentimes go to, second week of February every year. She's a well-known author. She's a well-known conference speaker. She's a well-known individual who's been influential in women's affairs. And author Elise Fitzpatrick wrote one day in regards to Mother's Day, she said, "Well, here it comes again, Mother's Day, or as I like to call it, the great day of guilt and discontent. She said, men don't know what to do with Mother's Day. It terrifies them. She said, they hope that the gifts they have chosen will please their wives and their mothers. They don't want to be known as the ungrateful person who failed to properly honor the woman who gave him life or birthed his children. Women don't know what to do with it either. Mother's Day often sounds like this: I wish I were a mother. I wish I were a better mother. I wish I loved my mother. I wish my mother loved me. I wish my mom were still alive. I wish I hadn't aborted that child. I wish I could have children. I wish I knew who my mother was. I wish I hadn't given my baby away. I wish my children loved me. I wish they could write. I wish they were still alive." Elsewhere, she blogged regarding Mother's Day. She said, "So many people use the descriptive lists of the great biblical women as weapons against other women or as a judgment against themselves. Mother's Day," she wrote, "has often become a terrible display of making women feel like they will never measure up to the biblical standard." She goes on to say, "The gospel is good news. Proverbs 31 says in Titus chapter 2, speak in regards to the women, though, and it's not seemingly good news. You are loved and you are forgiven is good news," she said. But she said, "Women tend to hear all the commands as laws that they," or that we, she said, "need to do. And many women have a tendency to weigh themselves down when they read things like Titus 2, 1 to 5. Then she goes on to talk about Titus chapter 2 and such passages as heavy lifts or weights of law lists that she compares to bricks. And she states, "Most of the churches I get involved with," she said, "are filled with women who are serious about their faith. And these women say they don't want to attend women's conferences because they're tired. They've been lugging around 78-pound backpacks filled with bricks inscribed with thousands of rules about how to get rid of wrinkles, have apps of steel, produce children who are little Augustine's clones, and many nutritious casseroles for hubby, all perfectly within their budget, well, single-handedly bringing revival to their neighborhoods and smiling all the while." She says, "Most of the women I know don't need any more bricks or tips or laws or helpful hints. They're exhausted," she said. "For crying out loud, they get bricks when they stand in line at the grocery store. Perhaps men don't internalize the rules like women do, but women do." And she said, "We really don't need any more." Again, she said, when she wrote this, she said, "I'm nearly 62 and have been in church for over 40 years. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know God's law. I need a rest that will refresh my soul and fill me with zeal." I don't know what you're thinking this morning about Mother's Day. If you're a mother, I'm not sure how you deal with this day. If you're not a mother, I'm not sure how you've responded to your wife or your mother in this morning so far already. But as we look in the passage of Scripture for us in John chapter number 19, I desire that God will be able to speak to our hearts in regards to how he took care of his mother at a time of great need in her life. Realizing that, look at the passage of Scripture in John chapter number 19. We look at the passage speaking of Jesus Christ, he died upon the cross of Calvary. The great theological work that he was doing, the great personal work, the great redemptive work where Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of sins for our sins, my sins, for your sins this morning. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I trust you'll be able to look beyond just the need of Mother's Day, but realize that Jesus Christ was dying for you, and Jesus Christ wants to take care of your need the same as he desired to take care of his mother's need. But as you look at the passage this morning, I want you to see how Jesus, as he saw his mother, was very perceptive of her need. Very perceptive of her need. Notice there in verse number 26. In verse 26, it's referring to Mary there. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. When Jesus saw his mother, he was perceptive of her need. It goes far beyond the fact he just saw someone standing there. And all the anguish and all the agony he was going through with all the crowd that was mocking him and all the crowd that was humiliated or beginning desiring to humiliate him and all the people that were jeering at him and so on. Jesus Christ looked across a group of people and he saw his mother. How oftentimes that's the case we think of sporting events and how a quarterback, for example, whether it be a football player, a baseball player, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden after he's done some great feat, he looks to the camera and the camera's pointed at him. He said, "Hi, Mom." Some of the great wrestlers, for example, some of the great athletes, some of the great men would look around and say, "Hi, Mom." In other words, the desire to be able to see their mother and the desire to be able to recognize her place in his life, their lives. But here we see Jesus in the midst of all of that, and he's looking at his mother, and he realized the need that she has at that moment. He's the firstborn. He's the one who has responsibility. And yet he sees her. He's perceptive of her need. To him, his mother was not invisible. Nicole Johnson has written a poem entitled, "I Am Invisible." She writes, "It all began to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response. The way one of the kids will walk into the room while I'm on the phone and ask to be taken on to the store. And inside I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? Obviously not. No one can see if I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping the floor or even standing on my head in the corner because no one can see me at all because I'm invisible. Some days I'm only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? Some days, I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a satellite guide to answer, what number is the Disney Channel? I'm a car to order, right around 5:30, please. She said, I was certain that these were the hands that once held books and the eyes that studied history and the mind that graduated, but now they had all disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again, going, going, gone." Invisible. Oftentimes that's the way mothers feel. They're visible. They're only there to be used. They're only there to be able to be counted upon when children or husbands have needs. But that was not the case with Jesus. As Jesus was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins, he looked around in the midst of all the pain and all the anguish and all the agony that he was going through, and he saw his mother. It said, when Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, he saw his mother. But that really shouldn't surprise us, should it? We're considering Jesus here. To think in Scripture, particularly back in the Old Testament. You want to turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 16. In the Old Testament, there are many times when Jesus Christ would make pre-incarnate entrances into this world before Bethlehem. Oftentimes the Bible refers to that as the angel of the Lord. Here in Genesis chapter 16 is one of the occasions where Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, came to a woman by the name of Hagar. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Very difficult time in Hagar's life. But there as Hagar was in a time when she was a servant to Sarah. It's believed that Sarah received her as a handmaiden at the time when Abraham and her went down into Egypt. But she was given the responsibility to be taking care of Sarah. And yet, at this time, when God had promised to Abraham and Sarah a child, when God didn't seem to act as quickly as Sarah thought he should. Sarah did something that in that day was publicly acceptable, but was not publicly or not acceptable in the eyes of God. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate. In the midst of all of that, Abraham went in along with that scheme, did not follow good godly counsel, he followed his wife's counsel in that regards. And it worked at that point where Sarah saw that Hagar received a child in conception. Pragmatic, yes, but not in the way that God wanted it to be. So Hagar was at the point of beginning to reveal the fact that she was pregnant. Sarah began to act very harshly, the Bible said, towards Hagar. The term there, harshly, we'll see in just a few minutes when we read the passage of Scripture, is seemingly the very same word that God uses to be able to refer to how Egypt treated the children of Israel. Harshly, when they were in bondage, of Egyptian bondage. But here in Genesis chapter 16, begin at verse 7, follow along as we read. It said, the angel of the Lord, in this case it was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate form, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. She was running from Sarah, possibly fleeing for her very life. But the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he, angel of the Lord, Jesus, said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand across against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Notice the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, a time of very desperate need in her life. Very much like Jesus as he looks upon Mary as he's hanging upon the cross. But here the angel of the Lord, Jesus, looks upon Hagar at this time of need. And she's fleeing for her life, a time of hopelessness for Hagar. A time of despair, a time where she's weary, a time when she's running for her life in the loneliest possible hours of her night, of her day. But she's feeling like no one cares. She's feeling like she's just being used. She's simply being abused by the family in which she's now responsible to be. And yet the angel of the Lord, Jesus, comes at that time of that need in the loneliest hours of her day. And he comes to her and said, I am going to take care of you. I see your need. And I'm going to take care of you. It said there in verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Or you're the God who sees. In other words, you're the God who is El Roi, the God who sees. He said, she said, truly here I've seen him who looks after me. Notice she calls the name of the Lord El Roi, the God who sees. In the midst of all that she was going through at that time, amidst all that she was dealing with in her own personal life, she calls the Lord the God who sees me. I wonder this morning, mothers, wives, as you go through the circumstance of your life and you had the opportunity to call God something, what would you call him? Would you refer to him as the God who sees and the God who cares? Or would you see him as the God who is there just to load upon you more bricks? Do you see him as the one who loves you? The one who comforts you? The one who desires to guide you, to direct you? The one who forgives you? The one who is there to give to you a second chance? Whatever you choose to call God this morning in your time of need is more of an indication of you than it is an indication about God. God's character does not change. We heard that again last week from Dr. Afalabi. But here in Hagar's life, very much like in Mary's life, and they looked at that time, they realized that Jesus does see. He does care. And he does look after us in a time of need. It may not always be as you want it to be. But my friends, he is a God who loves and a God who cares and a God who desires to help in a time of need. Hagar did not respond as we might think she did. Because in that situation in Genesis chapter number 16, God did not necessarily make her path easier. God did not simply just wave a magic wand and begin to say, okay, everything from here on in is going to be just great. Not at all. But Hagar went back to where her responsibility was. But as a changed woman. Not necessarily that the circumstance had changed, but now with the realization that the God who created her and the God who allowed in that situation for her to conceive a child, that God cared for her. Her response speaks volumes of her faith, her trust, and her confidence in God. Very similar to what we see back in John chapter number 19. As Mary stood by the cross, and as Jesus looked down upon her and saw her in a time of need, and as Jesus was saying, I'm going to take care of you, that was sufficient for Mary. She was willing at that point of time to leave it in the Master's hand, to leave it in her Son, the divine God-man's hand. And she knew that it was going to be okay. Mary's response was possibly the most profound and possibly the most powerful response that she ever could have given. She didn't say a word. You say, why is that so unique? All Mary would have had to do at a time like that, to go up to one of those soldiers and say, hey, that's my son. I brought him into the world. And ever since he's been a child, he's been kind of different. He's just been different. In fact, the first time we went to the temple together, he said, I must be about my father's business. And other times we'd talk together, he would simply say, woman, take care of this or whatever. The time of the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. But Mary didn't say anything. Her testimony of silence speaks as volumes of loudly as Hagar's obedience to go back to Sarah, understanding that both had seen Jesus and both were willing to leave the situation in his hands. Mary remembered. I'm sure she did. She remembered the words of Simeon back in Luke chapter number 2 when the Simeon said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I'm sure she remembered times, for example, like in Luke chapter 8 verse 19 when the Bible said, then his mother and his brothers came to him. Yes, Mary had more than one child. More than one child. The scripture says in Luke 8, then his mother and his brothers came to him. But they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. John Piper says in regards to that, this was not a word of depreciation of Mary, the mother of Jesus, or his brothers, but it was an exaltation of obedience. It means very clearly, those who hear the word of God and do it have a more ready access to Jesus' fellowship and help them to those of any of the family members. Therefore, when Mary's saying nothing here, she's saying volumes. This is my son. He came to die, but he's meeting my needs. Jesus not only saw his mother, he not only perceived her need, Jesus provided for her needs. Notice again in verse number 26, going back to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, it speaks about Jesus' response there. How he begins to meet her needs, desires to respond to her at a time of need. The soldiers desire to take his clothing, desire to look out for themselves. But yet there's Jesus, loving his mother. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." They said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This passage in John chapter 19 is a classic example of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. A classic example of how the flesh is important in our lives, in everybody's life. God created us physical beings. But the passage of Scripture also shows to us the flesh is not an end of itself. The passage begins to speak to us about the primary responsibility of the flesh to be replaced by the spirit. In other words, the spirit begins to be the priority. The spirit is that which is to be the elevated part of our lives. The Bible speaks volumes in regards to that, and we'll speak some about that some in the second hour today. But the Bible speaks in regards to Jesus is taking care of not only the physical needs of Mary, but he's taking care of the spiritual needs of Mary. First of all, he speaks in regards to respect in regards to her. He speaks of the recognition of her, but the respect, the need to provide respect even for your mother, for wives. We look back in our study some time ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible speaks about in chapter 3, referring to 1 to 6, about how wives are supposed to respond to husbands. But then chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Peter, the Bible says, "Now husbands, you dwell with your wives according to honor. Dwelling according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel," and so on. The importance of giving respect to a wife should never feel disrespected in her home. Never should it be allowed by children to show disrespect to their mother. Never should it be demonstrated by a husband to show disrespect to his wife. But here in a situation, we see that Jesus, when he refers to Jesus, his mother, as woman there, it is not a sign of disrespect, not by any stretch of the imagination. As far as I know, there's no occasion in all of Scripture, in all the four Gospels, for example, where Jesus ever referred to Mary as his mother. The Bible speaks of that, the mother of Jesus and so on. But the biblical record does not refer to her as that. It simply refers to her as the mother of Jesus. But we see here, even in passage of Scripture, like in John chapter number 2, when they're at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, the Bible said, "When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman," same as in John 19, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." On the cross, when he refers to this in the same way, it's a word of this word there that would have been used of dignity, a word of respect in that circumstance. Hendrickson, in the commentary, said, "It was very kind of him to say woman and not mother." He's looking at it from the 20th century thinking, 21st century now. But the word mother would have driven the sword even more deeply into the soul of Mary. That sharp and painful sword of which Simeon had spoken. Pink, in his commentary, said, "This term woman is neither harsh nor discourteous." It's clear from a comparison with chapter 20, verse 13, where Jesus, following his resurrection, addressed Mary Magdalene as such. But here Jesus, who was led by the Holy Spirit, knew with his omniscience that the need in her life was to be cared for, to be respected for. And I believe he knew even down through history how that Mary would be looked at as a co-mediatrix with Jesus. And that he would be given the acknowledgement that Mary was even on an elevated level than Jesus in some churches. Totally inappropriate. But here he refers to that saying, "You are to be blessed, you are to be recognized, you are to be respected, but not to be given any position higher than that of Jesus Christ. Not would she be considered even to be a co-mediatrix with Jesus. She's not the mother of God." Even that song that sometimes we sing, "Mary, did you know?" And it refers to the passage there, "Mary, did you know as you looked in the face of God?" Mary looked in the face of the God-man, Jesus Christ, not just the face of God. We need to recognize that distinction of Jesus Christ. But here, he's looking upon his mother. He's looking upon the one who brought him into this world. And he gives to her respect. He gives to her that recognition. I wonder, fathers, even today, as men, are you setting a good example before your children that you respect your wife? There was a time in my life where I did not give respect to my mother as I should have. Even yesterday, I was giving counsel to an individual on the phone and talking about his attitude towards his parents and so on. I went back in my mind to a time when I had to go with before my mom and my dad. I said, I remember as clearly as yesterday, as a rebellious teenager, how I treated my mom and treated my dad. I can't remember exactly what time it was, and as clearly as I know exactly where I was standing in our home at Culp Road, Vineland. I know exactly in that kitchen where my dad was standing. I know exactly where your mother was standing. It was a time after I had gone to left home, a time gone about the Bible college. I think it was possibly even the time I had gotten married. But I remember standing there in that kitchen and asking my mom and dad for forgiveness for the way that I treated them. I remember my dad, who was very gracious, very soft-hearted in some ways. And he said, Wally, he said, it's all right. It's all right. My mom said to my dad, no, it's not all right. He has to get this cleared up. It wasn't that my mom was desiring to hear her son begin to confess his rebellious heart. That was not the point at all. But she realized that my life and my relationship with my mom would never be what it ought to be as long as I did not ask for forgiveness. Years later, when my mom was suffering from dementia, people would say, in talking about individuals who are going through Alzheimer's or dementia, they'd make statements and saying, why? The quality of life is not there. And I would say over and over again, if God is not doing anything else, anyone else in my family's life, God's doing it for me. It's revealing my heart towards my mother at a time of her need. It's got nothing to do with her. I realize God loved her. I even have here a copy of her Bible. And in that Bible, it tells her when she was born, when she was married, and when she came to trust Jesus Christ, her personal Savior. But in those days when she did not know us, it was an indication of my attitude towards my mother at a time when she needed that. Jesus saw his mother and he showed respect. He saw his mother and he demonstrated that respect before all those who were there. And even today we recognize that. But he provided for her resources as well. What Jesus was doing here was responding as the firstborn child. Jesus here is responding as the one who ultimately in that day was responsible to take care of his mother. It's taken into consideration now the widowhood of Mary. There is, of course, some passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, where Jesus went to temple and Mary and Joseph were there and so on. But reference to Joseph is not found in Scripture after that. In the time of John chapter 2, when there was a case of the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, nothing is mentioned there of Joseph being there. So we recognize here when Jesus is on the cross and he's looking down at his mother and he's beginning to respond to her time of need, he's taking care of his mother because that's the responsibility of a firstborn child. And so as he takes care of her, he's saying, now I give to you, Mary, your son, John, the disciple he loved. And he's giving to John then the responsibility to take care of his mother. I mentioned before that Mary had other sons. But here, as we see in a few minutes, the priority in that thinking of Jesus is a spiritual priority. The spiritual part of that family was to take elevation in her view. This is the one that he knew was going to be able to not only provide physical needs for her, but also spiritual needs as well in her life. And when Jesus brought John and Mary together, it was fulfilling that responsibility. New American Commentary says this: the traditional role of the oldest son in a Jewish family was to provide for the care of the mother. when the husband of the father or the father of the house was no longer able to care for the mother. It seems clear that Jesus here fulfilled his family responsibility as a dutiful son. I know in our family, one of my wife's greatest regrets is that her parents are not able to be in our home. They're now down at a nursing home in Kitchener. God's providing for them there. But even in a time when she was able to get around, she's now basically in bed with a badly broken leg and not able to get around very much. She still calls her mother at least three times a day. Distance does not allow her to get down. That COVID-19 does not allow her to get down. But when it did, it allowed us to go down every week. It wasn't something we had to do. It was something we chose to do. And even the time when the COVID began to come, we'd be able to go down and we'd stand outside their room. They're on the first floor. And we'd talk through the window together, just being able to see each other that way. It was a sign, and it was a way that we'd be able to show respect to her parents. They're both 95 now, been married 71 years. But we realize today that that's not oftentimes the case. I'll never forget when we were younger or had our children at home more, there was an elderly lady that came to our church. And she lived around the corner from where we lived. And so our boys would go down, and my daughter reminds us she went did it once. But mostly over the years, our sons would go down and they would mow lawn for this lady. And they'd big old willow tree in the backyard, always dropping leaves down. And she had a big dog that she let out there. And the backyard was oftentimes a mess. But yet her boys would go down there. Now she had family, but the family wasn't taking care of her. And she even had a son who was a preacher, lived over in New York State. And I'd often go by and we'd talk to her and say, Mrs. So-and-so, I said, the family, so I'd ask about her son. He said, he's too busy to come and see me. I thought, what a rebuke. What a rebuke. I trust that as you look at the passage of Scripture for us, that Jesus Christ is hanging upon a cross. He's dying for the sins of all mankind. He's becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin. And amongst all these going through this personal physical pain, but far more than the physical pain, he's going through the reality of being sin for us. And he's caring for his mother. Are we that busy oftentimes that we cannot care for our mothers? You may be recognizing she's far away from you. It may be that she's maybe not on your social level. Not the place that you would desire to be, maybe intellectually. Are you embarrassed of her? But here's Jesus. He's taking care of his mother. The need that she had. Not only financially, but taking care of the other needs that she had as well. Jesus Christ was doing no greater work than dying the cross of Calvary. But he saw the great work of taking care of his mother. Not only was he giving respect to her, not only was he providing for her resources and the resources of need, but far greater need of that, as I mentioned several times already, he provided for her redemption. He was there dying for her. Now, as they're going through these words of the cross, and we're not doing a series on that right now, you remember that what they're written down is about seven words that Jesus said from the cross. The first was that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says that over and over and over again, Luke chapter 23, first to that. The second word of the cross was where he turned to the one thief. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When Jesus said this to Mary, behold thy son, behold thy mother, to John, he was giving to her the responsibility of recognizing the fact he was dying for their sins. He was taking care of that greatest need that they had. Years before, when the angel Gabriel had come and began to speak to Mary in Luke chapter number 1, he said, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Not more blessed, but be blessed. Mary saw that God was going to provide for her, and that child that she was going to bring into this world was going to be the Savior of all mankind. And now as she stood by the cross, she saw that all coming together. As she heard the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And now looking to her, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Really, he was giving to her the greatest message, that even her sins would be forgiven now. What great gift that we have to be able to share with our family members the gift of salvation. As I mentioned a few moments ago, what a great gift it is for me to be able to look inside my mother's Bible and be able to read the date when she trusted Christ as her Savior. What a great gift it is for any mother, not only to bring a child into the world, but then be able to lead that child to Christ, or be able to see that child grow. But here Jesus was giving that great gift of redemption to his mother. But also fourthly, he provides for her a new relationship. Here he's giving to her the priority of the spiritual relationship over the physical relationship. Now we'll talk about it more in a few minutes in the second hour. But there is a priority of the physical. Yes, that's true. We're born that way, but the Bible very clearly said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the priority is not for the physical, not just the bringing the child into the world, but the priority is the spiritual emphasis upon that child's life. To be able to emphasize that portion, and even to be able to say, yes, there's a need to be able to put the spiritual relationship first. I know when everything is well at Graceway, would oftentimes come to the place of, on Sunday evenings, would to say, people, okay, go spend your time with your mothers and families and so on. It's not to say that the family, the physical family, is more important. That's not at all. But tongue-in-cheek, you'd sometimes say, it's just sometimes harder than beating your head against the wall all the time. People are going to do it and recognize that. But how many times we want to put the physical relationship first in life? My friends, Jesus Christ is saying here, when he puts John in responsibility of Mary, and Mary giving responsibility then to Jesus, to John, there's a spiritual priority here. The spiritual priority of emphasizing that relationship is to be utmost in our minds. And again, don't hear me say, don't take care of your mother. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible said over in 1 Timothy that he doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infant, an unbeliever. But in our minds, the priority ought to be the spiritual relationship with our mother. The spiritual relationship of life, first and foremost. Well, Jesus not only is perceptive in regards to the needs of his mother, not only provider for the needs of his mother, I think he provides for us a pattern as well. A pattern for as well. Of course, the number one part of this example for us and setting a pattern for us is to be able to take care of the needs of those around us. Yes, that's absolutely true. That's a given. But I think the second part of this is the priority of the spiritual relationship over the physical relationship of life. Jesus did have brothers. Did he have sisters? Yes. But he's giving that priority here in life. The passage mentions a very classic example of that priority that Jesus Christ placed. It's never to be the physical supersedes the spiritual. It's always the spiritual is to override that of the physical. I don't know where you stand this morning in regards to Mother's Day. As a mother, I don't know what's going through your mind even now as you look at your children. As you think of your children, where they are in their relationship to Christ. But may I trust this morning that you're not going to be overwhelmed with the bricks that Elise Fitzpatrick's talked about. You'd not be looking at this time as just a time of guilt, a time of discouragement. Because even there, Mary was recognizing her place, realizing Jesus is her Savior, and realizing that he was going to take care of her. And as he took care of Hagar years before that, in the time of Genesis chapter 16, that God looks upon your life today, mothers. God looks upon your life today, and he's going to take care of you. He loves your children far more than you ever could. He desires to take care of your children far more than you ever can. Allow Jesus Christ, the God who sees, not only see your heart today, but to see him meet your needs. He's a God who cares. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, you see the need that we have this morning, not just physical needs. You see the greatest need we have, Lord, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To emphasize that relationship as utmost in our lives. We also see this morning that when we come to the cross, at whatever time it is, and we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's a place where you put us to work. You put us in a place of submission. You put us in a place of spiritual responsibility. John was a disciple, the only disciple of Jesus that stood near the cross, and you gave him a job. Take care of Mary. But Lord, that's the way it is for all of us. We come to Jesus to trust him as our personal Savior. And oh, how thankful we are that he forgives us all of our sins. Oh, what a precious, great truth it is to know that when we leave this world, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. But Lord, that's just a start. What a great responsibility it is to be able to be in the ministry of Jesus for the sakes of others. To care for those around us. May, Father, we look upon our mothers today with respect, but may they realize their service of the Lord in taking care of their children is not ever to be taken lightly. It's not ever given second place. It's not ever considered to be something unimportant, but Lord, it's a great ministry for the cause of Christ. They are able to do in the lives of their children what nobody else can. From the time that they take that child from their breast, after the child is born, until that child passes away from life, they have the unique privilege of being a very unique role model, encourager, a great advocate for the cause of Christ, far more than anyone else. Father, we pray you'll bless these mothers. And there's one here today who's not ever trusted Christ. May this morning they realize that as Jesus cared for his mother, he wants to care for them. We pray, Lord, they'll trust him in Jesus' name. Amen.